on display, certainly, in our gospel lesson is the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness, again, the wise virgins went in with him, and they went into a wedding feast. Blessings beyond imagination. Severity was on display. There were the foolish virgins. The door was shut to them. They were shut out of those blessings. Covenants are serious matters. Every covenant is a serious matter. Serious business. Every covenant involves life and death obligations. When they are broken, death ensues. Take a marriage, for example. Every divorce ends in a death of some sort. The end of every marriage is a death. Physical or spiritual. And so covenants are always cutting both ways. This is imaged for us in the Bible, even as Abraham was given a covenant before God and God passes through these dead animals that are cut in half. Covenants cut both ways. They are a part of what we would call the two-edged sword of the Word of God. You remember in the Scriptures it says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, cutting asunder, cutting both ways. This is what is happening in Joshua 24 in our first lesson. Israel is challenged to serve God. If we were to look at verse 14, we would see that. Joshua is rehearsing his own past here and his own God's grace to them. In verse 14, he says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. They're being challenged to be right with God. Don't serve the gods on the other side of the river, even if your fathers had done so. In verse 15, we have a Joshua's famous line right at the end. Maybe you have it as a bumper sticker. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose one side or the other. This is a covenant. Which are you going to choose? Joshua's famous line is there. The next couple of verses, 16 through 18. The people are talking a really good game. The people answering, God forbid that we should forsake God and serve other gods. The Lord, he's the one who's always been with us, so to speak, right? I'm paraphrasing. The Lord's the one in verse 18 who drove out from before us all the people, even those Amorites there. Therefore, you know what? We are going to serve the Lord. He is our God. They talk a really good game. They talk orthodoxy there. But then Joshua says, hold on. It's not that simple. Hold on. It's kind of like when people decide to get married, and one of my jobs is a minister who would marry them and counsel them is, this is serious business. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Our covenant with God is not to be entered into lightly either. And why does Joshua end up saying, hold on? Well, this is for us in verse 19. Joshua answered and said to the people, you can't do this because God is holy. Do you know what's going to happen if you enter into a covenant with him and he's holy and you remain unholy? He's a holy God. He's a jealous. You sure you want to do this? Verse 20 is more about the same. Are you ready? If you forsake the Lord and serve him, then he will turn and he will do you harm. He'll consume you. They insist in verse 21 that they are ready. The people said, yep, nope, we're going to serve God. And then we have this self-maledictory oath in verse 22. Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourself. A self-maledictory oath says, you know, may I be put to death if I don't keep my promises. God do so to me and more is how it's phrased oftentimes in the Scripture. If I don't fulfill my promises. And then there's more back and forth there in verses 23 and 24. Joshua says to them, put away the foreign gods which are among you, incline your heart. And the people said to Joshua, look, we're going to do this. We're serious. We're the Lord our God. We're going to serve him, and his voice we will obey. And then finally in verse 25, so Joshua makes a covenant with them. Covenants are serious business, not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. This idea of being a Christian is serious business. And you know, there are great, great promises for people who are Christians. And some of us look forward to things that, unless we're really careful and we are really trusting, we're asking for more harm than good. And I'll give you an example of that. There's an alternate Old Testament lesson. It's from the book of Amos. And he echoes these same kind of warnings. He's kind of being like Joshua by saying, hold on, are you sure you want this? Because in Amos there, they want the day of the Lord. They want the day of the Lord. And in our circles today, people are waiting for the end, right? They want the day of the Lord. And in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, he is saying, what's in it for you? Are you sure you want that? You who guys who desire the day of the Lord? To what end is it? What's in it for you? And the point was, is Amos was rightly recognizing that they were wicked, they were evil, they were not holy. And they want God to wrap up history now in the condition they're in? Amos appeals to them to come into faith and come into right living. And that passage closes out in verse 24, right? That famous line, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. quotes from this Bible verse. Social justice warriors all over the world rightly quote this verse. Let justice flow down like waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. All over the Bible, there's the goodness of God and there's the severity of God. What would the day of the Lord look like for faithful people who lived in Thessalonica in the first century? It promised to be a day of blessing and comfort, not only for them, but for their loved ones who had already passed on. They would not miss out on any blessings. We had this read for us as well, our New Testament lesson, 1 Thessalonians. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I want you to see here how many times them is focused. It really isn't about those who are presently living, although they get a comfort from knowing that their dead relatives are not going to miss out on anything. But the focus of this so-called rapture passage is that when God comes, how is he going to deal? Not with us who are here and living, but how is he going to deal with those who have already gone before us? I want you to see the attention given to them who have gone before us. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. That means they're dead, right? That you don't sorrow even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them, there's them again. The focus here is on them. It's not about what's going to happen to me. It's not about, oh, you know, there's going to be a pile of clothes here and my body's going to be gone. The focus is on them. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So we've had two verses, and in both verses, the focus is on people who have already died. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. Again, it's about them, those who are asleep. It's not about us who are living. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those guys who are asleep, they will arise first. So They're not going to miss out on anything. Nothing bad's going to happen to them. Don't be so vigilantly hyper-focused and worried about them. God's going to take care of them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And oh, by the way, then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them. You're going to be reunited with them. So again, the focus is on them. It isn't this modern American idea that the focus is on me and, oh, I'm going to be flying through the air and God's going to rescue me, 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 me. No, that's not it at all. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Good. It's about them. To meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourself about what's going to happen to them. That's the day of the Lord. That's a great blessing. And so again, this focus of the so-called rapture passage is comfort. Comfort concerning them. It's good news for the living for sure. They will join together with them in Christ. But this was important. As the years were passing by after the resurrection, and people were dying. Forty years is a long time to wait. From the time of Christ's resurrection to the time of his coming in judgment. Was 40 years, and people were dying. And people began to be very concerned about those who have gone on before them. So if we can zoom out again for a little bit here, covenants are serious business, and they cut both ways, as any good two-edged sword does, and all over the Bible there's goodness and there's severity. And now we come to this parable of the 10 virgins. The coming of Jesus in judgment. And he did come in judgment. The presence of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is what parousia means. He came in judgment upon Israel, and it was 40 years in the waiting. A very long time. Anybody here ever wait for something for 40 years? That you're hoping is going to come today or tomorrow, and you wait 40 years for it? It's a long time. The imagery that we see in this passage here in this gospel lesson is very familiar enough. It's all over the Old Testament. Many of the imageries are brought into focus here in this gospel lesson. By the way, lots of biblical things happen at midnight. There was a cry made at midnight, the passage says. The bridegroom is coming. Now, if we know our Bibles, we know that lots of things happened at midnight, but one of the more important things that happened at midnight was the Passover. And what did God do at the Passover? He destroyed his enemies and he saved his people. He destroyed the Egyptians and he saved his holy ones. But the thrust that we have here in the Gospel of Matthew is not so much about when this occurs, but about the readiness of those who claim to follow him. The readiness of those who claim to follow him. In a word, this passage here, this parable of the 10 virgins, is about oil. And I'm not talking about fossil fuels. And I'm not talking about our strategic reserves. You know? And obviously, if I thought that this was something about the future, it really should say, aren't those supposed to be electric lanterns and lithium batteries that people have? No. This is a first century setting. About 40 years where people were waiting. That's what's happening in this parable. 40 years they're waiting. Of course, it's not about essential oils either. But it is about an essential oil, meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is freely given to those who ask, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? And so here you are, and you're one of these who are claiming to be right with God, one of God's people, and you have your lantern here. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have this oil so that your lamp can shine? Some of you who have been around for a really long time may remember the Pentecostal type chorus we used to sing in this church. We used to sing it in an old church down in the city as well, down on 7th Avenue. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray, right? Keep me burning to the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Give me oil in my lamp. That's what's happening here. Oil in my lamp. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives us giftings and bears fruit, who is the life and who is the light giver in our lives, the one who fuels us with love and with good deeds. In Sunday school, we talked about this very thing, that light. We are salt and we are light. And our light and our salt are our good deeds that we perform in the world. That's what's being talked about here, is that these folks are filled with the wise virgins, are filled with oil, they have the staying power, and they are producing good works. They are salt and light. As we look at this passage, don't forget Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what these wise virgins were able to do, because they had oil, they had the Holy Spirit. And so I have to ask this question. Are you fueled with the Holy Spirit? Are you fueled with the staying power of the Holy Spirit? Not that you started this Christian life and your lamp went out. You produce good works for a while. You produce good fruit for a while. But are you fueled with the staying power of the Holy Spirit? This passage immediately shows us these two edges. All through this sermon, we're talking about goodness and severity. Goodness and severity. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And again, there's two people of God. We're back in the first century here. And Jesus is beginning a whole bunch of woes he's pronouncing upon his people here. And there are those who are the Pharisees and the scribes, and they claim to be the ones who are really doing, you know, God's will and all that. And then there's his church that's growing up right alongside of it. Five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish. There's going to be goodness applied to some. There's going to be severity applied to others. And what defines them as wise or as foolish? In verses 3 and 4, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had some of the outward equipment, we might say. But they weren't shining any light. They had no oil. They had no good works. Remember last week, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they won't even lift a finger to help the people, even while they're laying these heavy labor and burdens upon you. That's who's in view here. Of course, this applies to us, but the audience is them. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Oil makes the difference. And so now the weight was on, right? The weight was on. And that's what verses 5 and 6 are about. While the bridegroom tarried, all of those years with people dying, the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, like the Passover, it's like God coming and he's saying, you know what? The Pharisees, apostate Israel, has become like Egypt. And they're about to be destroyed. But his faithful ones, his holy ones, his church that shines with the light of God, they are going to celebrate like crazy because they're the ones who are going to go into the marriage feast. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him." That whole "go ye out" is really important there. When a society is in danger in the first century, the safe place to go was in the city. The cities had walls, right? If there was any kind of invasion, you'd go to the city. It's the opposite of today. Today we think of, boy, the last place I want to go is down the city, right? We all move to the suburbs or out in the country where we can hide in the woods or whatever and be survivalists. But the opposite was here. And if you remember Jesus, he told people, you know, when you see these things begin, you know, don't go back into the city. Flee from Jerusalem. And the Christians did that. They went out to meet him. And if they ran back into the city, they would have been destroyed and demolished instead of being delivered by his good grace. There was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. And that's what the Christians did. The midnight cry had come. This is about the destruction of Jerusalem. And some were ready. They were willing. They were obedient. They were fruitful. They were faithful. They had the oil. They produced good works. Those were the wise virgins. And so again, once again, let's observe these stark outcomes. And we see really all of them in verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. These were the foolish ones who didn't have any oil. And here's the outcomes. They that were ready went in with him. They went with him. They were joined to him. Union with Christ. And they go into this feast. They that were ready, the five of them, they go in with him. And there's celebration, and there's goodness, and there's blessing, and there is a feast. But then we read that the door was shut. And so there are those who are shut out. Five go in with him and five of them are shut out. And they get not the goodness of God, but the severity of God. They get not blessing, but they get judgment. They get not feasting, but they get famine. Their appeals notwithstanding. Verses 11 and 12, afterward came also the other virgin saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said to them, "I never knew you." That's a different Bible passage. "But I know you not." I don't know who you are. The parable continues and concludes there in verse 13. And so the application is for us. This is a first century setting. The application is for us. Be ready. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. And you know, the rest of this chapter is going to be about the final second coming of Jesus. Not the first century, but the final one. He gives us a parable here about a man who goes on a journey for a long, long time. The parable of the talents. And are we filled with that oil? And are we producing the fruits? This is about grace, God's covenant. Grace that will fuel service and good works that will match what the expectation is in that parable of the talents. And it will match the expectation of what follows when we see the final parable here, beginning in verse 31, which is the final coming of Christ, when the Son of Man shall come, not in judgment, but in His glory. And all of His holy angels will be with Him, and then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. He sits as King. Verse 31. So we have this first century, we have this parable here about these 10 virgins, and it has a setting of the first century, and there's stark outcomes there. Well, ahead for us is the final judgment of Christ. And there are stark outcomes for us as well. There are stark outcomes for our future. They are just as extreme. There's tremendous blessing and there is tremendous judgment. One is a feast, the other one is a famine. Where do we see those? If we look at verse 40 combined with verse 34. The king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Did you serve Christ by serving those others? What kind of feasting do they get? Well, the coupling verse is verse 34. The king shall say unto them on his right hand, those are the sheep, not the goats, right? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the goodness of God. But the severity of God is there in the final judgment as well. All through the Bible and all these covenants, there's goodness and severity, and even at the end, there will be goodness and severity. Looking at verses 45, combined with 41. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do this stuff to the least of these, you did it not to me. If we fail to shine our light, if we fail to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we don't do that, what will he say to us? Verse 41. Then shall he say unto those on his left hand, those are the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. Brothers and sisters, covenants are serious business. They administer God's goodness in the most sublime, wonderful way possible. But they also administer His severity, just as we have seen throughout here. The goodness and severity. And that's how the chapter closes in verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When I say, and all God's people say, you guys usually say amen, but when I say, and all God's people say, when I say that today, I want you to say, give us oil in our lamps. And all God's people said, give us oil in our lamps. Father God in heaven, We thank you for your grace, for your covenants. We know what the blessedness of these covenants mean. We know what the goodness means. Lord, we've heard here today about what the severity means. These are inescapable. Help us to be wise. Help us to take oil. Help us to have lights that shine. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you, Father, who art in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.